And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Heavenly Father, we're before you this morning, and words leave our lips as we see that you answer prayer. You love us as a good shepherd. You know our hearts, and yet you embrace us. You give us, Father, this good news of peace and power, the provisions of a good shepherd. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning. Let your word take shape within us. Let each one of us hear your voice, that we, Lord, we would be convicted, corrected, transformed. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was praying this morning of what the Lord would have for us as a leading lesson as we look in Scripture, I could not just tap on something and the Lord said, "Watch this." Having said that, Cammie, would you come up front with Reagan? Right before we were getting ready to come up, John says, "I love it when I see my children walk in the truth." We talk about power, we talk about prayer, and many times it remains to be a good sermon, a good message, but never really life to be lived. So little Reagan here has been dealing with an illness off and on. And her mom, Cammie here, is wondering, "Lord, what do we do?" And Cammie has done what Scripture says. "Pastor, would you pray for my daughter?" So would you stand with me this morning? And will the elders come forward? The power of prayer and healing is not resting on one man. It rests upon the church and the elders, as Jesus and Scriptures have instructed us. Only Lord knows what Reagan has been dealing with, but this mother here, she trusts the Lord Jesus, and so does Reagan. So let's pray now to lift her up before the Lord, that He would heal her right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this very moment. And know, Lord, we thank you that when we cry out to you, Lord, we don't just sound good. Lord, we don't just fill the room with noise, but the gates of heaven open wide and we run into the throne room of grace. And here we are, Daddy. We're lifting, Father, before you, little Reagan. Innocent, trusting, obedient, loving Jesus. But Lord, she's dealing with life even as we have, with illnesses and issues and problems. And Lord Jesus, you've given us victory in your name. You've given us power through your blood. And you've asked us, Lord, to come before you with all of our issues, illnesses, sicknesses, broken hearts. And so, Father, we come to you with Reagan. In the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood shed for us on the cross, we lift her up and we pray, Father, heal little Reagan right now, Father, according to your will. Holy Spirit from within, Lord Jesus, all around, touch her. Give her back to her mom in good health. That, Father, all her life she would live serving you, loving you, calling upon your name. Is a child always in her heart, finding that kingdom, living within that kingdom, and taking that kingdom, Father, to where you lead her. To your glory, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It's a whole different realm that we live in when we come to the Lord with real issues, real hurt, real fears. Sermons sound good, and friends can encourage and give us hugs and say, it's all going to be okay, it's going to work out okay. And you're thinking, yes, really? So we live watching and listening and being impressed, but when your world falls apart, when you've got nothing, and everything you've tried, and you say, Lord, I've got nothing, Father, now it's your turn. And the Father says, that's the wrong order, my son. You come to me first. Don't try to check all the boxes and all the solutions that you may come up with. Come to me. We're talking about this angel at the tomb, at this open grave. They've come to say their goodbyes and let go of all the hopes. And everything changes. Something like this has never happened before. We read these accounts of what happened with the Lord Jesus, and we try to understand them in our own lives. And we say, Lord, will you deliver me like you delivered Daniel? Lord, will you deliver me like Joseph? Lord, how will you do it? And we think back, and we say, Lord, what will you do? Well, these women had nothing. Oh, yes, they've had the Old Testament as well. But what's about to happen in their lives, they've never had before. And you hold on to that desire, and you understand the joy of good news. Mark, you've been walking this road for the longest time, and you're so tired of going to the doctors. And you wait to hear what they say about the tests. We've had a family here that their son lost their job this week after they purchased their house, their future, the beginning. He loses his job. You put your head on the pillow at night, and it's bitter. It's dark. It's lonely. Have you been there? When you've had nothing. But somehow in the midst of this furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ready to burn rather than bow. They're walking with one that looks like the Son of God. In this pain and darkness, these women meet these angels, and they've got this life-transforming good news. You know what that good news feels like and tastes like. On the other side of the coin, have you guys seen on YouTube those young men that have the courage to ask their fiancés or their girlfriend to marry them in front of everybody? Have you ever seen that? And it's one big, huge situation. Maybe he's got friends that set up the scene and there's a band there. But then there's those times when out of the blue they ask her to marry them and she says no. You've seen that? The tragedy and the shock. And sometimes she actually slaps him. How dare you put me in this situation? Right? You've seen that. And we're shocked by the answer. Shocked by what just happened. But would you believe me that most of us and some of you, when you come to God with your prayer and your request, you're kind of timid. You kind of don't want to bother God. And because you think you've asked before, not knowing that you were asking the wrong way and for the wrong reason, and when God was quiet, he didn't give you an answer. But now when you really mean it, you ask God and you're like, please don't. Kind of like what Brother Paul here, he reminds me once in a while of the fiddler on the roof saying, oh God, your hand is always upon your people. Would you once in a while take your hand away from us? It's too heavy. Do I go and ask God or do I not? Because we're hungry. We're hungry for good news. And this good news means life. You know, that breath of fresh air, that new beginning, that hope that becomes reality. And you say, I want to hold on to this moment just for a little bit longer. You know that feeling? Well, this is what the angel says. Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. We talked about this last week, that joy that first comes with the fact that you can be at peace. Rest. Rest in peace. It's not the moment of giving up, surrendering because it's all worthless. Rest in peace, knowing that God, not only is He in control, but He's completely invested in you, in the way you feel. He knows your fears. And we see these angels saying, listen, do not be alarmed, do not be afraid. The good news is that there's life. Life for your heart, life for your relationships, life for this time that you live in, for we're not alive to just wait for death. We're not alive to suffer only without purpose. God is truly invested, and the message comes with a purpose. The glory of the Lord in our lives. Rest in this peace, knowing that we are saved through Him and in Him. And salvation is not something we hope for to find out at the last judgment if we made it. You're saved right now, and you will know right now if you have embraced the Lord Jesus in your life. There's peace about that salvation. There's peace about the fact that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to wonder about eternity. And there's peace for your life right now. There's a second part of this message, and it has to do with, if there's peace, how do I live from now on? And the idea and the promise and the Lord Jesus living with power in your life. We're not called to live with the spirit of fear, but of power. Now, we think we're powerful. We make plans as if we got tomorrow under control. And I've lived this, which is the most interesting moment, funny if I can call it that. We plan out our lives. You plan out your retirement. Some people have already planned out their funeral service. You know where, you know how, you know who, right? Well, we were conducting this funeral escort. And there's an idea of power there because here we come with the lights and the motorcycles and everybody stops because here comes the funeral. And you want to have this flowing, easy movement towards the cemetery where you can lay the dear one to rest. And the one that was deceased, they placed him on a 1937 Model T Ford. Beautiful setup. There was the casket on the back of the Model T, and here we are directing, driving, moving him along, and wouldn't you know it, 2 miles away from the cemetery, he ran out of gas. Countless number of cars pulling over, they couldn't move because this little car lost its power. As much as you wanted to get this guy to finally be buried in his own time, his own way, there's nobody moving because there's no power. There's no gas. It eventually got resolved with someone running down the street, bringing some gas, pouring it in, continuing our way to the cemetery. There's nothing under your control. But the God that is all-powerful invites you in submission to Him and trusting Him to live with power like you've never known before. Not something we talk about or observe and desire, but power within your own life. Power that changes you from within. So much more than our health, but power for our hearts in the way we're thinking, in defeating that sin that so easily entangles our feet. Hebrews chapter 12. There's power now like never before to say no to sin, to say no to your anger, to say no to your envy and lust. It's power that you live victoriously because as you live in God's power, life flows through you in the lives of those that live around you that are hungry and thirsty and weak and they don't know the Lord Jesus. Rise up in His power. The angel says He is risen. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus, he has resurrected others before he himself was resurrected by the Father. But in a way, Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it back up again. He had the power for himself to rise up. He raised Lazarus, but then Lazarus passed away again. He raised the daughter of Jairus. What joy in their family. A 12-year-old passed away early. She's alive, but when she got old, she died again. All of these people were a temporary resuscitation. What's happening now in Jesus and through Jesus, the one that says, I have the keys of the gates of hell. I am life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the first to ever be resurrected and die no more. And because he conquered death, all those who receive him as their personal Savior, they begin to have this power within them, one that will be exercised at the point of rapture or resurrection. There's power now in the way you live, in the hope that you hold on to. Power to say no to any chains in your life. And I mentioned last time, I got to say it again, as much as we respect and we know that God uses so many different means to set people free, with the Lord Jesus, there is no 12 steps. It's one step and one only, the cross. And there's power to be set free. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. See what happens at the moment of salvation. At the moment of surrender and holding on to Jesus and Jesus alone, something happens that we don't know how to ask nor invite. It's what God does, because it is he that gives us this new life. Now we who have died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The idea and the power of this life that we live today and tomorrow, past and beyond the loss of jobs and families, it's this power that gives me the strength to stand, trusting that he's working, but also the power that we will live eternally. 2 Timothy 2:11, the saying is trustworthy. For we, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Interesting, that second part of the phrase, it's not conditional. The fact that we will live with him is a certainty. The first part, however, is conditional, because that rests on your surrender, your sincerity, your repentance. If you truly have died in Christ, if you truly have surrendered to him, God promises you will definitely live in and through Jesus. This is that abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John 10:10. You know what? The thief comes to steal and destroy. And we've seen this in ministries. How many churches in the past couple of years have fallen and imploded from leaders that have been writing books and preaching to thousands? Everything has fallen apart, and people place their trust in people instead of God. But here it says, the thief comes and to steal and destroy, but Jesus, I come that they may have life, but not just life, but having it abundantly. And we keep asking that question. Are you living that abundant life? Or are we just scourging or scrounging the leftovers and begging God, oh Lord, please? And Jesus says, no, that's not the relationship. This power is abundant. What are we missing? Well, first of all, this power is available like you've never known it before at conversion. So if I'm not living a powerful life in Christ, if my life is not changing, it is not the problem with God, not the problem with the salvation, it's a problem with me. Maybe I've never been converted. I've heard about it, I want to assimilate it, I want to look like it, but I don't know this power. So you go back to your commitment. You go back to your surrender. Have I given everything to the Lord? Look at Colossians chapter 2:11. In him, in Jesus you were circumcised. And that's a circumcision that happens without hands. Not something that we do to perform, as in going to church or tithing or performing rituals. Once you have that moment of surrender, that sincere, where you give everything up, God comes in and transforms you. And there's this cutting away of the old flesh. This circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here it is. Having been buried, dying to the old life, dying to the old self, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. We're going to look at a couple of verses here, which there's a mysterious work that God does through baptism. Both the spiritual work of the baptism and the physical obedience to the water baptism, which we had last week. We are not saved through baptism. But there's something that God does in that baptism as a symbol of a originated work that he did and a continual work that he's continuing to do as a symbol of what happened in Christ. As we are buried with him in towards our sins, and we're resurrected with him. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. There's power in being obedient to the Lord. If we're anemic, the doctor says take some iron pills, drink some red wine, or have some steak. Got to do something because you're anemic. So if I'm anemic, if I've got no power, I go back and I take an inventory. Where have I been disobedient? Look what Peter says. Baptism, which corresponds to this. In the previous verses, he talks about Noah and the ark. As through their obedience, they entered the ark as God invited them. And it was only 8 people, Noah, because no one else listened. But they entered the ark and God closed the door. And they were saved through the judgment by being in the ark. They went through the judgment of the flood, but they were saved by being in Christ as a symbol to us. Baptism, he says, which corresponds to that salvation by their faith entering the ark, now saves you. Not that baptism, the practice of baptism saves you, but as you are baptized, you're symbolizing what Christ has done in your life. Because you believed in him, you died with him, and you're buried with him, and now you're being brought up. And he wants to make sure that we understand that it's not the act of baptism. But there's a necessity of that baptism to take place, because that act of baptism seals what has happened in my heart. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. So it's not, I'm going to get wet just so I can check all the marks in what God requires. No, is I am saved in Christ. And now I'm going to follow Christ as I am baptized. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. There's that moment where I say yes to Jesus for the rest of my life. Who has gone into heaven and is the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And because he's got that power in heaven and on earth, now he releases that power over your life. Power to defeat and conquer your sin. This is power, not just available at conversion, but power that's given to us to live our Christian life. Because God himself is involved in creating life. As from the beginning, and he gives us birth from him through Christ, now we live in him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you. So as I'm learning scripture, as I submit myself to teaching, as I'm given this information, I submit it in my life. Say, Lord, teach me. Lord, transform me. Now God is working. The Holy Spirit within you, as a born-again believer, receives that information within you and begins, and the Lord continues this workmanship in your life. God, who works in you, both to will. Isn't that amazing? The fact that you got up this morning and you said, I'm going to church, was it you or was it the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Because as I realize what God is doing through my life, I realize that me, I'm just a sinner. Every chance I have to have my own free will, I will choose to fall. But when I submit to Him, I stand, and there's power and strength, and He gives me the will to be obedient, the will to be a partaker in the family, the will to be one with the body, and the Lord uses that for His glory to do things that I myself alone can never do. He gives us the will to work and to work, and that's the strength to carry out for His good pleasure, not my glory, not my joy per se, but His good pleasure. Everything comes back in surrender to Jesus. It's a symphony. It's a symphony of submission. The symphony of submission gathered together with inward will of the new man, new woman within you. Philippians 4:13, that's why he says, I can do all things through Christ. I can do. But that's not where it stops or even ends. It is Christ who strengthens me. Look at that combination. And that takes over as the Holy Spirit leads your life. This is an intricate, it's mysterious. It's this intertwining of life that we can't understand. And sometimes you sit back from yourself and say, wow, I can't believe I said that. Look at that. I can't believe I did that. Look how it blesses people. That's not me. That's God and God alone. This is a new birth, and it comes from dying to the old man. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Look at this going back and forth of surrender, recognition, understanding, and continuing growth. I've been crucified with Christ, but you know what? I'm not dead. I'm alive. And because I'm alive, because I died with Christ, I live. But this life that I live, it's only in Jesus. This power that He wants to give us and indwell with us, it's not separated from His Word. It is not separated from the infilling and the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yes, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. And our brothers and sisters are talking about, well, being filled with the Spirit means speaking in tongues. Is it really only? Because that's an outward affirmation, maybe. But how much more when you're full of the Holy Spirit? You no longer swear, you no longer get angry, you no longer judge quietly in the back of your mind. You know how to lift somebody up and encourage them while you are hurting yourself. When you're filled with the Spirit, you know how to love and be kind. Few people talk about that, but that's power. That's power of what Christ has done in me and through me. Now I do it in the lives of others. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Because this strength, as much as we want, it doesn't belong to us. And it creates and maintains that dependency. Always going back to the Word. Always being connected in the Holy Spirit. It says here, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That means I've got to know Him. I know how He has performed, how He's worked throughout history. And His might now is available to me. It only comes when I am submitted to Him and His Word. This resurrection power is available to you today, was given to us in our salvation. But ultimately, this resurrection power, it's our hope when Jesus comes back. When we're taken to Him one way or another, open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Memorize it because it's coming. Know it. Live it. It's coming. Everywhere you look, the world's falling apart. I just heard an advertisement. I'm looking at the world, the nations at war with each other, our country falling apart. Just now recently, the education department is putting out a marketing by a child to say, hey, pornography is okay. At 9 years old, everybody does it, everybody can, it's free. And we're looking at our society being torn asunder from within. The days are evil as in the days of Noah. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, November, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord always. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the joy is not that we're going to get another job or another house. The joy is that we will be with the Lord shortly, always. There's a message, an invitation to live a life of victory. But he didn't stop there. He said, listen, do not fear. Do not be alarmed. He's not here. He has risen. Thirdly, he is not here. Chapter, verse 6, third part. It's a practical encouragement. Rejoice. Live life. Trusting the Lord and his providence. What the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, how he is continually working for you and for me. Rejoice in his providence. And here we see that the Lord cares for his disciples and for the ones he loves, even while he is quite busy. We call this loving comfort in the midst of him serving his Father. He loves Mary Magdalene. He loves these women, but he is serving the Father as a high priest. Look what happens. The sacrifice was complete. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. All that is required for salvation has been done. It's completed. The Lamb was slain. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, he stooped in to look at the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Really? Yeah. Her heart was bigger than her strength. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. What's happening here? Lord Jesus has always been touched by children, by those who are sick. He touched the lepers. He's telling Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. Why? What's happening? We see here, though he's not explaining to her later, we learn in the book of Hebrews, which we'll read in a second, that he is doing something. As he's comforting her, as he's loving her and the disciples, he is busy. He is working to bring that sacrifice before the Father, that it's complete, holy, and all-powerful. The Lord Jesus, as the high priest, he forbids her from touching him. Because as we know in the Old Testament, the high priest would be the one that's required to make the offering in the Holy of Holies. He goes before the Heavenly Father, to before the mercy seat, to atone for the sins of the people. It appears that this is what's happening at this moment. Turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6. These preparations haven't been made. The priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes. In the Holy of Holies, no one. And by the way, you know that. In the Old Testament, in the temple, the priest would have a bell that would be hanging from his skirt, that if by any chance he was not repentant and sanctified before the Lord, if he died, they would know that if he's not moving, something's going on. And the priest would go in the Holy of Holies but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is what happened in the Old Testament, in the temple. Now let's look at what Jesus did. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest for the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God? That's what was probably happening that morning. As he resurrected, he was on his way to the Father to bring before the holy temple in the heavenlies and the sacrificial place, to bring before the Father his own blood, his own life. And therefore, he could not be touched and tainted by human hands. So he tells Mary, don't cling, don't touch. Loving and yet serving. And that is what Jesus is in his love for you today, as he is our advocate. He is our spiritual lawyer before the Father. Not because the Father is condemning, but because Satan is condemning. Our own sins and failures as we live day in, day out. Scripture says Jesus is our holy priest. This is the loving care. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. The work was finished at the right hand of God. And here's what the Lord Jesus does for you and me right now today, because he loves you and cares. He never turns his back. He's an intercessor. He's the mediator. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. For since he lives, Jesus always lives. What does the Lord Jesus do in heaven right now? As we know, when Stephen was being martyred to death, he says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing. He's not sitting at this moment. He loves Stephen. He stands at the right hand of the Father, strengthening Stephen as he's being murdered. Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. That's why Paul says in Romans, no one can condemn. Because Jesus is your intercessor. Not only is he an intercessor, but he's watching daily over your life. As a good shepherd, he's not watching over your life to condemn you. He's watching to guide, lead, encourage, protect. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So I'm going to send you, and listen, I'm always going to be with you. Power of his word is his watching over us. He's our advocate. And we know that John says, I write to you these things, my children, that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And ultimately, we know that what he promised the disciples in John chapter 14, listen, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, believe what I'm about to tell you. I go, but as I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come and be in you. But I go to prepare you a place, that where I am, you may also be. But look at the wisdom and the power and the work that the Lord gives his children. I was back in college, and my mentor at that time said, listen, Jesus says, I go to prepare you a place. What do you think that means? And when I say that to you, you're thinking of a mansion over the hilltop. I don't care for the gold and silver here, but boy, I'm going to love it up there. And you're thinking about these things, these places, and the harp and the clouds. And he said, do you think that God's mind is so minute? Do you think God is only talking about a condominium set up for you in heaven? He said, I don't know. He says, well, think about this. I go to prepare you a place. The word here of place is not just a building, the idea of a livable place, but it's a location of a purpose. This place. He said, listen, I go to prepare you a place that where I am, you will also will be. He said, what if? As a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament have a double fulfillment, looking towards the Messiah, but an immediate fulfillment within the lifetime of the prophet. He says, what if this prophecy of I go to prepare your place also has a double fulfillment, meaning I go to prepare your place that in my Father's house, the church, every single one of you, because it is Jesus that goes and he has given gifts to men. Some evangelists, some preachers, the gift of serving, the gift of giving, the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of being like John the Baptist, calling the truth and what it is. I go to prepare you a place within my Father's house. So now, as you are his children, on earth, in his house, you're serving him a place of service. That is, we are serving him. He is within us, and we are with him through the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's in heaven, and there's a place for you and I. But this is not something that we sit and wonder what happens until then, until we die. He has prepared a place for you in God's house right now. And if your life is not fulfilled, and if you don't wake up on Monday morning excited for what you're about to do for God, you wonder, what am I going to do? The Lord has prepared a place for you to serve him so that you will be with him and he with you. There is God's provision. God does not leave you without a job, because within God's ministry and job, there's purpose to live. It's a message of life, a message of purpose, a message of power, a message of God providing for you daily. Give us today our daily bread. As you walk away from what may seem to be a tomb, empty at that, the Lord Jesus, when you turn around, he says, Bob, Neil, calls you by name. You turn around and you say, oh, teacher. But now you can touch him because he touches you. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that this message would change the way that we live today. The joy, Lord, that one, we're not alone. Two, that you've prepared a place that we would live, a place that we would serve you. Father, I pray that you take us by the hand. You breathe life within us. That, Father, as we go back into our neighborhoods, in the midst of our families, there's a purpose that you love them through us, that we serve them for you. A message of life. Until you come back, Lord Jesus, may we be serving you. Find us faithful when you return. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.